Turning today to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13 and verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? This is about, well, it's Christ's own lesson on disasters. First of all, I'd like to call attention to the background, as the Saviour of the world tells us how to view such things. Chapter 12. Well, in chapter 12, there's the parable of the thief who broke into the house while the householder slept, and it's a lesson on being ready for death. In the parable, the householder not being ready for the time when his home was broken into. And if I can read verse 40 of chapter 12, Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Chapter 12 includes much which is about dying. That is what the Saviour had been preaching about. The theme is be ready for the last hour, be right with God, seek forgiveness of sin, clear all your debts with him. And now we come to chapter 13. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And obviously what was in the minds of the people who raised this event, perhaps a fairly recent event at that time, what was in their minds was something like this. What about the Galileans? Are they an example of what you're talking about? If sinners must be judged, were these Galileans serious sinners who had never sought forgiveness and therefore they were slain? You see, the people thought that any great calamity like that must happen to the people who need the forgiveness of God. The people didn't think they needed to be 100% perfect and right with God. They thought God would be pleased with them as they were, as long as they weren't the greatest sinners in the world. Now that's exactly what so many people think today. They say all this preaching and these people, they talk about forgiveness and they talk about hell. Well, maybe that's for Hitler and his henchmen, or maybe that's for real way out crooks or people who are so bad it's unbearable. But it's not for us. That's really what's behind this question. As the people come and they say, is this Galilean slaughter what you're talking about? Are they the people who should have sought forgiveness of sin? And the reply of the Lord is this. He breaks into their talk. He barely gives them time to ask the question. He knows exactly what's in their minds. Verse 2, Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye, do you imagine, that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, you've got it completely wrong. They were no different from the generality of people. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's a message we need. We are all guilty before God. Of course, there's good in everybody. But don't focus too much on that, because there's so little good in us by comparison with what is rotten and what is corrupt and what is bad. You can all, I hope, do kind things. You can all feel sympathetic thoughts. You can all be generous when the need arises. Oh, there is much love and courage and goodness and things you can point to in human beings. But this is just a tiny speck by comparison with our fallenness, our sinfulness, our selfishness, our self-love, our deceitfulness, our capacity for violence and horrible things. All these things will condemn us in eternity, because for a holy God we must be absolutely perfect. And that's why we need free forgiveness. That's why we need God's mercy. That's why we need a Saviour. Repentance would make all the difference, of course. The implication is that repentance delivers us from death entirely. But except ye repent, look at this, ye shall all likewise perish. Perish is a powerful word in the Greek. It means you'll just be ended, blotted out, finished. Not in the sense that there's no afterlife. Your life will be taken at death suddenly, and you will go before God in judgment and have to live out eternity under punishment, a terrible punishment away from him. Well, was this a punishment from God? That's the question. And the response of the Lord enables us to say this. Well, it was a token punishment. Certain people were selected, if you like, for early death. And that's what happens in calamities and tragedies, as well as in war. Some people seem to be good people, some worse than others, no more deserving of death than the entire population of a country. But nevertheless, there is token early judgment to wake us all up and to enable us to see God's providence is very mysterious, and most of us are judged at the end of life. But in calamities and wars and tragedies, there are many that are judged, if you like, or taken before time. Converted people, saved people, as well as unconverted people, all good and bad. And for those, the last day comes early. So it is in the will of God that tragedies will occur and heartache will occur, and it's that that we need to understand. There are two kinds of tragedy. There are those tragedies that are produced by the curse. The curse that God has put on the world because of the disobedience of the human race. The human race fell from God's favor in our first parents through grave and great sin and rejection of Almighty God and his will and his ways. And so this beautiful earth was transformed, and it was made subject to disorder and chaos and heartache. It became a turbulent world after that judicial act of God in which a kind of curse, if you like, was placed upon it. And then there is another kind of tragedy, and that is directly caused by human sin. So there is the curse, and because of sin, and then there is the direct action of human sin. Life for many is shortened. For believers, they go straight to glory, earlier to glory. For unbelievers, they face judgment at an earlier stage. But all are reminded about the inevitability of death, that this is a short, uncertain earthly life. Forces of death remind us that we are a people born to die. Well, actually, man-induced disasters result in far more deaths than disasters, natural disasters and calamities. And time when there are people who are saying, how can there be a God when terrible things happen? We must remind ourselves that by far the most terrible things occur as the direct action of the wickedness of men. Vast numbers killed in wars. Well, there are huge famines too. Middle of the 19th century, the Irish potato famine is said to have taken 1 million lives. But much of that was due to the unreasonableness of the authorities, so human sin even came into that. But altogether, human sin accounts for vastly more lives than even come from natural catastrophes. God withdraws his restraining hand from time to time, and men do their worst. And then there are also those natural catastrophes. Why? Well, because without them, we become impossibly arrogant. We become, as human beings, impossible. We need that shadow to cross our view every now and then to remember that we're but men and women and that we're in the hands of God. We need to feel our smallness. In this age of technology particularly, we can do such amazing things. But then the shadow of war or catastrophe passes across. No, you're feeble human beings and you're sinners and you need the forgiveness of God, and one day everyone has got to die. It's a warning. of impending punishment. It is, in a sense, a kindness by the Lord. But remember, if we seek him, there can be no ultimate tragedy. There can be no final death for us. There can be nothing but glory and life. These things happen, but if you're a believer, you pass into the presence of God, and loss becomes gain, and death becomes life, and sorrow becomes joy, and pain turns into the most sensational and wonderful of experiences and feelings. So Christ's message here in Luke 13 and verse 3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Those Galileans, it was just a token judgment, some earlier than others. Well, yes, people have much goodness in them. I say that once again. Look at yourself. Sometimes you can be capable of great generosity and kindness and tenderness, and so can the people around you. But there's also all that self and pride and disobedience to God, self-determination and deceit, ugliness, viciousness, terrible things said, hurt inflicted on others. Oh, there's so much wrong with... Well, I must just begin to move to conclusion. Look at the rest of this passage, because the Saviour continues in verse 4. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, they raise a case, the slaughter of the Galileans. Now Christ raises a case of his own. Those 18 people, their death is a picture. They died suddenly. So will you. So will I. When the moment comes, it'll be very sudden. They were not ready. Many of you will not be ready. You will not have your sins forgiven. You will not have given your life to the Saviour. You will not be walking with him. There was nothing they could do to escape. There'll be nothing you can do to escape. When God says, you go, and you stand before him. Oh, that you'd stand before him in joy and happiness, trusting in Christ, washed from sin. If they were strong, it was no help to them. And you could be, have a physique like a rock, and you could be healthy to the core and full of energy. But when God says, you go, won't be of any help, strong and weak alike. And all you've done in life, oh, but I've done great things. I was the head of a company. I designed complex structures and buildings, and you can see my buildings that I've designed. I've made my stamp on society. None of that counts at all if your sins are not forgiven, and if you don't know Christ, and if you don't walk with him, and it'll be too late when the moment comes. And that is what tragedies teach us. Sudden deaths, difficulties. So this is his counsel to us. Repent, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repent, change your mind, is the Greek. Change your thinking. Change your thinking about yourself. I always thought I was all right. I must now change my thinking and see myself as a lost sinner. Change your thinking about Christ. I never thought anything of him. I must now change my thinking and see that he came from heaven to suffer and die on Calvary, to bear the eternal weight of punishment due to me if I repent and trust in him. Change your thinking about your need. I never thought I had needs, but I change my thinking and I see that I'm utterly lost and I'll be punished in hell if I do not repent. I need to change my thinking. I never thought I would give my life to God, give him my life and my all, but I change my thinking. I must come before him and pray for forgiveness and ask him for converting power and give my life to him. That's what it means. Except ye repent, except ye change your thinking toward Christ, ye shall all likewise perish. Doesn't it sound so negative? But do you see the implicit promise? If I do repent, I won't perish. If I do repent and come to Christ, I shall never die. I shall never be destroyed. I shall live with Christ forever. And that new life which he gives me will come now, and my nature will be changed, and I'll walk with him and know him and love him. But says the Lord, look to yourselves, except unless you repent, you must all, in the same manner, one day be suddenly called into eternity.